Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the word of God for the people of God.
I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you join with me in an attitude of prayer? We're grateful, Lord, for this day, for your word as well, and for how you continue to guide and sustain us. Thank you that your word is not dead, that it is alive, that it's not simply ink on paper, but it is you speaking to us. Father, thank you for how much you love us and how your word reminds us of that. And it's in the name of Christ, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen. Go ahead and look at somebody again. Look at somebody you haven't looked at yet already today. Go ahead and look at somebody right now. Good, and get their attention. If they've dozed off, just gently wake them. We don't want anybody screaming out, being startled. Okay? Go ahead and look them right in the eye and ask them this question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Okay, you don't have to ask them. Consider yourself asked. It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? Would they be able to look at your life and say, oh yeah, there's fruits of the Spirit. It's from Galatians. There's a witness to the resurrected Lord. That's throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. There is a living that shares that the Messiah has been delivered, Old Testament prophecy. In other words, there is a life that points to Jesus Christ. And there's a life that points to God through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a life that points to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not one of those services where I'm going to make you uncomfortable. Or is it? I think that phrase, to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted, is probably a phrase also that Christians hold on to. And yet it's challenging nonetheless. From time to time, we just need to get our bearings, don't we? And to think, okay, are we living as little Christs? Are we living as God bearers? Are we pointing to God through what we say and do? And I'm not saying whenever you see the line up at your favorite grocery store and you start saying, oh God, that's not pointing towards God. That's not what I'm talking about. You may be in prayer at that time, but that's not what I'm talking about. When you're trying to get on Frontage Road and you go, oh my God, can't they just go now already? I'm preaching to some of you right now. I can tell right now. Some of you really want to say amen. You really do. You can go ahead and let it out. I'm talking about a life that is broken. Broken for God. I'm talking about a life that is truly vulnerable. Vulnerable before God. I'm talking about a life that is humble. Humble before the throne of Christ, our Lord. Broken, vulnerable, humble. I'm not sure if I want to sign up for that, Pastor. And yet, as Christians, that is what we are called to be about. And as others witness those gifts of being able to be just that, well, then God's kingdom is furthered. Others are reminded that God is present in their lives. It's a story. The young boy and an older man meeting on a park bench. And the young boy had a healthy lunch of root beer and Twinkies. And the older gentleman thought it looked pretty good. So the little boy shared it with him. And they shared that lunch of Twinkies and root beer. And then they parted, went their ways. And the story that they gave to the people who knew them was this. The little boy said to his family, I had lunch with God today. And you know what the elderly gentleman said to his friends? I had lunch with God today. In some of the simplest acts, in acts that we don't necessarily even think of, but yet they're meaningful to someone else, maybe as simple as sharing Twinkies and root beer, we build God's kingdom. Small steps, small ways. Nobody's going to write about it. Nobody's going to proclaim it down through the centuries. And yet what we're doing is bearing a witness of God to someone else and saying to someone else, you're noticed, you're not forgotten, you're God's child, you're created in His image, and I see God through you. That's a powerful statement. We need more of that. We truly do. I'm exhorting you to do that, to be able to see God's presence and image in others that you may encounter. The church at Corinth was a church that was in disarray. Paul tried something here. Paul tried to start a church in Corinth that was very diverse. There were freed slaves. There were poor. There were rich. There were people coming from all corners of the globe, the known globe at that time. And he was trying to do something. He was trying to build a church that didn't really care about how somebody looked or where they came from. All that mattered was if they had handed their lives over to God through Jesus Christ. If they were claiming that saving relationship with God through Christ. If they were open to God's Holy Spirit. That's all that mattered. Didn't matter your reputation, good or bad. All that mattered was how you knew God and how you shared God in what you did and what you said. I guess there's one phrase that sums it up, and Paul was trying to teach to this church. Proclaim Christ, not yourself. Paul started the church, and he probably knew he had his hands full. Sometimes pastors know that whenever they look out over a congregation, they know they got their hands full. And some really, really bless us. Nonetheless, it is still the call that we are to be, each of us, not just one person, each of us, Christ bearers, sharers, proclaimers. Paul was writing to this church and reminding them that while there were some things that were good that were going on, there were also some things that they really needed some work on. They had no longer been living as a church. They were more of a club, a social club. Imagine hearing this message on a friend's answering machine. Okay? We've all familiar with answering machines, cell phones, that kind of thing. Hello, we're in the middle of a family fight right now. Leave your name and number at the beep, and whoever wins will call you right back. I could live with that message, actually, if I heard it. That's the message coming out of that church at Corinth. You understand that there was a long history for the Greeks of great orators, debaters, those who spoke eloquently and were able to, in that beautiful speech, put forward a point. And because they spoke beautifully and they offered eloquent words, they were seen as those who had the right answer. That's not the case now, as we come to be Christ's people. Sometimes we see the strongest message of a living Savior in the most broken person, in the person that does not speak well. Because, you see, it's not about the person, as the Greeks believed, lifting up that individual for their skills. It's about Christ. It's about God at work through them. Early Christians were challenged. And they were challenged for a number of different reasons. To the early world, the cross, and therefore the crucifixion, was something not to be proud of, not to be lifted up, but rather to avoid, to see as a mark of weakness, if you will. There was actually graffiti, believe it or not, in the early world that showed somebody worshiping another individual hanging on a cross with a donkey for a head. See what they were saying, what they were worshiping. There was this belittlement of the Christian church and of those who claimed the name of the one who had hung on the cross. Why in the world would you ever worship someone who had been crucified? Why in the world would you ever worship someone who had been hung up, strung up with other criminals? Why? What would motivate you? That's foolish. And then, to add to it, some of the greatest witnesses of the early Christian faith were not necessarily the most pleasant people. Paul used to be Saul, a persecutor of Christians, now someone who was speaking on behalf of Christ. And we understand that Paul had some sort of infirmity. We don't know what it was. Scholars have debated about it over the years, but we knew that he had some sort of infirmity. And what was it that kind of limited him in his effectiveness and speech and stature? We don't know, but God still chose him. And so people saw that and they thought, no, this is a broken individual. Why would you want to listen to him? He's not a great orator. He's not pleasant to look at. Why? What is going on here? This seems to go against everything that we value in our world. The Roman historian Tacitus called Christianity a pernicious superstition. Sigmund Freud, closer to our era, believed that religious belief was a psychotic illness. The Roman lawyer Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and hideous of tortures. The Jewish historian Josephus observed many crucifixions, and he said it was the most wretched of deaths. So, fast forward to modern day times. Now, we wear crosses. We have a cross, front and center. Others may have crosses on today of some sort. What does that mean for us? What does that truly mean? It can't simply be jewelry. It can't simply be a point of interest. It has to be something that points to something beyond ourselves. Can't something be a conversation piece, you see? Although we are not, as the early church was, persecuted here in our town, or even necessarily in this country, we really aren't. We don't know what persecution is as the church. Nonetheless, we still are called to remember why the cross is important. The cross, you see, keeps us focused on what God did for us. The cross keeps us focused on what God continues to do for us. Anne Lamott says this. I think this speaks to it well. God loves me just the way I am, but she doesn't end it with that phrase. And God loves me too much to let me stay this way. Amen? What is the church called to do in all of this? Cross wearers, cross bearers, pointing towards God, being channels of God's grace, whether we like it or not. What is the church called to do in all of this? Well, we're called to love one another. In the scripture passage, Paul is pointing to the fact that there are individuals who said, well, I'm baptized or I'm a follower of this person. I'm baptized or I'm a follower of that person. Paul corrects him and says, no, none of those are who you are called to follow. You are called to bear the name of Christ and Christ alone. You are called to be open to God, and you are called to follow where God leads you through that saving relationship, through the one who hung on the cross. And in that cross hanging and then that crucifixion offered a whole new way of living. That means no matter how much you like the pastor, you're not following the pastor. No matter how much you like a certain personality, churches are not called to be cults of personality, but rather they are called to be the living, breathing body of Christ for the world. For us, that means there's work ahead. But guess what? We're not alone. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who continues to sustain us. And we have a God who hears and receives everything and anything we need to offer to him. You see, the ancient Greeks had it all wrong. They thought that it was about being the best and the brightest. What it's really about is being loved. Loved first, so that then you can love others. Do you think that we can help one another as the church, as God's church, to love one another?
I better get the mic because this is a really important part. This is where I'm going to ask you to do something. Can you love the person next to you? Some of you are pausing. That's okay. It's okay. Think about it. Get back to me. Before you answer, I want you to really think about it. Can you love the person in front of you, behind you? Can you love the person that you've never met before? You know, could you keep an eye on the choir too while I'm looking out at you? It's kind of a challenge sometimes. Could you really do that though? And in loving, welcoming also and showing hospitality to anyone who comes through the doors. So that it's not simply about making a beeline to the person that you know. Well, that's important. But rather, actually looking for the person that you don't know. And this is maybe the most difficult thing. Can you love another person that you're in ministry with at the church, maybe that you're even on a board with, even when you disagree with them? But can you still love them? Okay. When we can do that, then what we are is the church. Congratulations. You have a new baby church. And actually, worship is very much about that. Every time we're in worship, birthing all over a new baby church. Renewing our call. Not just coming and going through the motions, but saying once again, we want to be the body of Christ. We want to live it. We want to put it into action. Sometimes it's as simple as sharing Twinkies and root beer. And sometimes it requires much more of a sacrifice, putting ourselves out. But guess what? God's with us whenever we do that good work. You all are doing that good work. What a joy it is to be able to share that before you right now. But I invite you to be with me in the time of continued discipleship. And I simply want you to offer this prayer. Lord, thank you for calling us as your church. I love you. Simple, isn't it? And then be open also in the time of discipleship to how God speaks to you, to be his church, to be those Christ bearers. Not simply people going around saying that they're Christians, but people showing that they're Christians. Join with me in prayer.